We are continuing here under the sun in Ecclesiastes. Last week we were and are still in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. So we were talking about work under the sun, and we were kind of racing through that to get finished. And so I hate racing at the end because usually stuff gets glossed over and things we could cover perhaps with a little bit greater depth and a little bit greater emphasis. We're in chapter 9, verse 10. We will get into chapter 10 partway anyway. Elaine, would you read chapter 9, verse 10 of Ecclesiastes, please?
Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom or Sheol to which you are going.
Okay, so Solomon tells us plainly how we are to work, and we're to work. How?
With all your might.
With all your might. Work with all your might. What kind of work?
Everything.
Yeah, whatever work you're doing, everything. There's not a caveat here. There's not an exception here. It's all your work. It is all your work. This isn't just spiritual work. This isn't just when you leave the house and go to a place of employment. It is the student in the home. It is the father picking up the vacuum and vacuuming. It's doing laundry. Can you do laundry with all your might?
Yes.
Yeah.
Sometimes you have to.
I'm sure that's what Shauna does.
Yeah. And so God exhorts us really to work hard. The Christian mind toward work, the American mind toward work is a mind that is hostile toward work. Is that natural?
It is now.
Yes.
What did you say?
It is now.
It is now. It is now a very natural reaction to work because of the curse. Far as the curse is found. I mean, we now have to toil mesquite trees that bear thorns. And you better be wearing leather gloves when you're cutting it up, or you're going to be cut up as well. So it's hard, and people don't like it. Monday and Friday. Oh, but that's not God's intention. God exhorts us to work really with joy and enthusiasm. And so we should enjoy our work when we are working hard. You know, I'd like to pull out pom-poms and cheer you on to really think of that when you go to work. When you get up, you go, you tick off the things in the day. And none of them are, you're not going on the Champs-Élysées to go shopping. No, you're going to Walmart at Christmas time. Oh, dear. You know, what a gauntlet that is. But no, this is God's ordination for you. And so, man, to really do this. And he gives us kind of an impetus. There is no work or thought or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Sheol.
The grave.
Is that New Jersey? No. Yeah, the grave. Sheol is the grave. Okay, it's the Hebrew word for the underworld or death. There is no work. Do dead men work?
No.
And we talked about, you know, there being work in the afterlife, and it'll be great. And so his impetus is, you know, when you die, really everything looking forward is done. You can't go back and do stuff for the future. This is why Jesus Christ exhorts us to lay up treasures in heaven. You know, our work and our investment should be toward there. Much as we work here for retirement, we think, you know, we save for retirement, hopefully one day, maybe, ever. But really all of our labor should be for the next life. In a lot of ways, I think of this life like training camp. This life is training camp. The season starts when we die. And that game is going to go on forever. Now, if during training camp you do not get ready, you don't practice your plays and everything, and you don't get your body physically fit, again, it's a football metaphor that I'm kind of working with here. When the season starts, what's going to happen to your team?
They're going to have to pick you up and carry
you. Yeah, dude, you're going to get crushed. You are going to get crushed. And so we are to be prepared. I hope we all ache to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your king." What a great thing that would be. To then receive the rewards, to then also receive new jobs and new duties and new oversights from God. But once we die, we can't do that. And so think about this, that our toil, seek those things that are above. Set your affections on things above. How often is that exhorted in Scripture?
I would say many, but
it's in Colossians.
It's consistent. You know, every now and then there will be this, "Hey, you know, it's not here." I mean, even with Jesus' words. You know, it's not the here, it is the there. This is the here. Okay, we are supposed to work here, and in Ecclesiastes exhorts us to enjoy this, but man, what is coming is going to depend on really what has happened here. And so we are to prepare for the life to come. Makes a really what I kind of refer to this as an unsettling transition. He looks at what I would call an unsettling roll of the dice. Corbin, would you read 11 and 12?
"I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors. And neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability. But time and chance overtake them all. Moreover, man does not know his time. Like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare, so the sons of men are ensnared at the evil time when it suddenly falls on them."
Who's going to win the game?
Time.
Funny. That's good. The start of the season, again, football metaphor. You don't like football, I'm sorry. The Green Bay Packers were going to roll through the NFC North. And they were going to, piece of cake, they're going to win. Easy. Yeah, exactly. What happened to the Green Bay Packers? You know, Aaron Rodgers, their premier quarterback, goes down, broken collarbone, and he's out for the year.
Are you talking recently?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, this season. Where are the Packers? They're down here now. Who knew? Who saw that coming?
God.
Yeah, God did. Very good. You know, we prepared training camp. We prepared training camp. Everybody's preparing. Boom. That fast. What other things do we encounter that thwart our plans?
Your house burns down.
Like house fires. Oh, didn't see that coming.
Or a car accident.
Can you prepare yourself to not have car accidents?
A little bit.
You can prepare yourself not to be the cause of them, but.
Well, yeah, you can be vigilant.
You can't control everyone.
Man, exactly. You can be really, really vigilant and still.
In today's society, it's even easier if you're on the phone while you're driving.
That would be one way not to prepare not to have an accident. I mean, my eldest son was going through Denver. Not quite rush hour, but Denver's busy. Going up I-25. And this lady comes flying off the on-ramp across four lanes, hits him. He rolls. This was a number of years ago. He rolled the cars and rolled four times. He had a seatbelt on. And really, other than... He was fine. Concussion, I think he had. Could have killed him. Could have killed him. Could have knocked him, over the median into oncoming traffic. You don't know. Weather.
Black eyes.
In a football game, there have been some football games where you could not see the field because the fog was so bad. Or if they're playing outside in Chicago in January and it's like -5, that changes the game. Who's going to win? I think that brings everybody to a little bit more level playing field. I don't care if it is the Patriots and the Browns. Okay? So, everything kind of levels out in that. How do you know what's going to happen? You don't. And what can this lead to? If we go, I have no idea what's going to happen.
What's that word?
Fatalism. Fatalism. Just fatalism.
I don't know. That would be an extreme case.
I don't think it is. A lot of people shrug and go, it leads to the mindset, well, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's biblical. What? YOLO. YOLO, exactly. You only live once, man. Live it with your hair on fire, man. If you're going to go out in a blaze of glory. No. At the same time, for the believer, do we see... Okay, the battle doesn't go necessarily to the strong. The righteous aren't the ones who live and grow wealthy. The wicked aren't the ones who are impoverished and die early. They're not the ones always who are the ones with brain cancer. But for the believer, for the Christian, how do we look at these random rolls of the dice?
God's grace.
We say that God is in control, that he's sovereign over everything, so nothing takes him by surprise, so it's not random. Mm-hmm.
Every roll of the dice is ordained by God. Proverbs 16:33. You mean so even when you're playing Risk? Is that what that means?
Yes.
It is. And so as a believer, that should do what with regard to the events of the random events of the world? What effect should that have on me?
Well, we should see that God is in control, and we know that God, we don't understand all the things that happen, but we can trust that he knows best.
Like the duck in Panda Bear. It wasn't meant to be.
Kung Fu Panda?
Yeah.
Yeah, that.
In Sunday school. Awesome. Oh, Ashley, what were you going to say?
I was just going to say it brings peace.
Yes. I mean, the fact, as a believer, the fact that God is sovereign, the fact that God gives this guy success and takes away, I don't know what he's doing. I don't. But, man, I have to understand that God is good all the time. When he brings catastrophe or blessing, that is easy to say, and harder sometimes to abide. And sometimes, even in abiding this, in trusting in this, in being absolutely full and consumed of this truth, I can still bawl my eyes out. In my agony and in my despair, sometimes it's like, and it may slip out of your mouth, why me? Why me? And even as you say that, you just still cling to the bosom of the Father, knowing that he's probably not going to tell you. And we find comfort there, and we find peace there. But if we don't understand that from the whole counsel of God's word, if this doesn't wash all over us in those situations, it can lead to despair and fatalism. And like
anger and everything else.
Nuts to it. Bitterness, hostility, and anger. Proverbs 16:33, by the way, is that roll the dice verse. We're actually going to look it up, but we said it. So then he goes in, Solomon goes into this example. He says, I've seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. Verse 14. There was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. I mean, it is good. We know this. We know this. And even as Solomon tells us this story, though everyone else has forgotten it, somebody knows it. And that really, again, as we cling to the bosom of our Father, is encouraging. That God always knows. God always knows. Our labors for him are never, never in vain. I spoke to a woman last night at our Christmas party. And she and her husband do jail ministry here with Gideon's. And she goes to the jail like 3 times a week and ministers to the women there. And she was just, last night she was despairing. There were 3 women in the jail that she had been pouring into, investing into, and they went out and went back to everything doing before. Back to the drugs, back to the crime. And you go, why bother? But what truth does she have with regard to those 3 women?
God is still in control.
God is still in control.
The word of God goes out and does not return void.
What fruit will that ultimately bear? What fruit will her investments bear in the life of those 3 women? You don't know. You don't know. Do you get the promise that you are going to see the fruit in your children's lives that you invest into them? No. So don't bother. No. That's how it feels sometimes. Well, go your own way.
It's almost like, who was it? Ananias was told by Jesus, he must learn how much he must suffer for me.
Who must learn?
Paul.
Paul, exactly. And so as a parent, we keep on. We keep trying to be faithful to our children in hope that at some day, even if they go and they reject, maybe they'll boomerang and come back around to the gospel. Franklin Graham would be a classic example of that. Billy's son went and lived a rebel life initially and came back really to the foundation of his father. So, you know, the words of the wise, words of the wise, verse 17, heard in quiet, are better than the shouting of rulers among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Kind of an interesting caveat in there. You know, as we look at the blessings of wisdom, here this poor man really saves a city. But one sinner destroys much good. Know any examples of that?
Just one. Big one.
Who? What?
In the beginning.
Okay, you can go, I mean, Adam. One. Just once. Can we have a second chance? No. No, that's it. Pastors. Pastor sins. Maybe it's just once. What havoc can that lead to bring on a church? A wife. One financial impropriety. A father. One relational impropriety. A student doing well, straight A's, decides to cheat once and is caught. One sinner destroys much good. One, it's just me. No, it's not just you. Every life that you touch is going to be affected by your sin. Every life that you touch is going to be affected by your sin. Doesn't matter if you're a single collegiate or a single adult. Doesn't matter if you're married with children or without children. Sin. And that's a transition. It's a transition that Solomon then makes into looking at, in chapter 10, folly. Folly. What is folly?
Fun.
Foolishness. That's almost kind of...
Okay, well, I didn't know if you...
That's okay.
You want doing things that are not wise.
Okay, good. Let's look at the opposite. Doing things that are not wise. The word, kind of interesting. The word for folly, and this word here is only used in Ecclesiastes. Not that folly is only used, but the Hebrew word that is used for folly here is only found in Ecclesiastes. And it comes from the root for fat. It gives
blubber.
Did
you say blubber, fat?
Yeah, that kind of. Inertia. Inertia. Okay? No movement. Really an idea of you're just kind of letting the world bounce off of you instead of being active in the world. You ignore wisdom. You ignore wisdom. You are inert to exhortations. To that end. folly. It could be doing what you oughtn't or not doing what you ought. Either way. Sins of omission, sins of commission. And so we go into here and he's got the whole chapter just drips of, man, folly's not good. Seeing, first of all, the stench of folly. Olivia, would you read verse 1, please? Okay.
Is that talking about the foolishness within one person? Or is that talking in general? Whether it be in groups of people or a society?
I would say yes. And we'll see that as it plays out amongst the individual and within groups within this passage. You know, and each of us, I would contend, in our heart, has a desire at times for folly. For this spiritual inertia. I just want to float down the river. And let it take me where...
I said earlier, fun. Just want to have fun. That is, in a sense, an ignorance or ignoring of what could be right.
Yes. Yeah, I would contend most of our country and our culture is in that kind of mindset, in that folly is good, whatever. Whereas when we have fun as Christians, hopefully it is intentional fun. You know, I am intending to do this. I am simply not going to be inert to what I'm doing. I am active in it. Our television watching should not simply be sponge absorption. Even if I'm watching a show, maybe I'm watching, you know, 3 or 4 episodes of a particular show, I need to be engaged in that show because it is going to lie to me. It is going to lie to me, and I need to be discerning in what I think and what I hear, what I see. So, great example of Hebrew poetry here. So, dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. Dead things stink. Dead things stink. Usually, if there's a stench in your house, you go, something died here. You know, there's a mouse in the walls somewhere. Something died here. So, we've got dead flies, and we've got perfumer's ointment. Okay, in the second half of that verse, what do we compare the dead flies to?
Something pleasant.
In the second half of the verse, folly. Dead flies and folly. Those go together. Okay, so the perfumer's ointment then is wisdom and honor. So, man, folly within somebody who is typically wise, what are you thinking? What were you thinking? It's a parental. What were you thinking? Folly stinks. Second verse, 2 through 4. Sarah, would you read 2 through 4, please?
A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest.
Good. And I'm immediately going to backtrack here. So I have you read that, and I'm going to go back to the first verse. How many dead flies are going to overcome the perfumer's smell?
Plural, I mean, so minimum of 2.
Not many.
You know, if death is present, how much? I mean, for example, let's think. For those of us who've been to the Middle East, probably, a lot of times they will use perfume to cover what? Body odor. Body odor. Does that work?
Nope.
No.
Just makes it like a weirder.
Yeah, it's like, oh, no. Nah. Something's not right, man. There needs to be cleanness, you know, to put on the perfume. So you get the idea. It doesn't take much stench, much folly to really kind of goon up. So we see a wise man's heart is inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Is this a political statement? Ooh, ow. No, this is not making up, you know, left is evil, right? Right is right, of course. No, it's directions. It's essentially opposite directions. The wise man is going to go to the right, while the fool is not. I am not going that way, I'm going the other way. Right, left, opposites. I'm going the opposite direction. As a believer, our source of wisdom is what?
God's wisdom.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, really. God and His Word. It is God. Is that ever going to lead you astray? Never. Never. God, if we are following after God, we can run the race with confidence.
I was going to say, however, a man's interpretation would.
Not going there. Folly, though, is going to go his own way. He is going to pursue really any other way. It could be his own intentions. It could be essentially the whisperings of the devil. It could be another religion. It could be a cult. There, I'm going to follow after that. And every one of them is in the opposite direction, though. Now, even if the fool is on the road, the fact that he is a fool is evident to everyone. The fool's foolishness there, ultimately what he's saying is not that he's walking on the right way, he's still a fool. It is the obvious nature of his character comes out in all that he does. He shows himself to be a fool. And so the compass of the fool is just wrong. I mean, it's not pointing to magnetic north. In fact, he probably doesn't even want, you know, he may be heading north sometimes, but even when he's heading north, he's not heading north for long. Pretty soon he's heading northwest. You're going deep. North is where you need to go. If the anger of a ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. Okay. Again, think of this as far as your direction is concerned. So here's the fool. He's going wherever he wants. Here you are going. You are on the path of righteousness. You are following after the living God, and the ruler is going. He's angry at you. He is upset with you. He's furious with you. He is challenging your character and your integrity. And what's that going to do to you? Absolutely. All of those things. You're going, What is Solomon exhorting here?
Keep cool.
Chill. Why?
Because if you're not, you'll turn into a fool.
Opens his mouth and shows himself to be a fool right off the bat. But why can I be calm?
Looking for you to belittle him, curse him or something so that he can really take his vengeance on you.
Okay. Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe he thinks he's got something on you that shows you to be one of questionable integrity. Our confidence is we have an advocate. We have an advocate who will make things right. And you may have to defend yourself, but you can defend yourself in peace, in truth, in peace, in calmness. Why? Because you know you are right. And as a believer, if it comes to light in your ignorance that you were wrong, what will you do? Correct it? Well, Shauna, what did you say?
I said admit it, that you were wrong.
Yeah, own it. Admit it. Yeah, you're right. Absolutely. I might get fired. Okay. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that you were a person of integrity in that. Excellent. And press on from there. God loves you. God cares about you. God knows this situation and this circumstance. Again, let's go back to the game. Who's going to win? God? God. He's got a plan. He's got a plan and a purpose. So the compass of the folly, or the compass of fool, the compass of the fool, the compass of folly is going to really goon somebody up, but trusting after and running after the Lord should be really a great exhortation, a great encouragement to us. Solomon has addressed this next section in the past. And by the way, if you got something to interject, please, as I go pressing on past these things. Having the fool succeed is unnatural. Having one who slathers himself in folly and having him win in so doing, it is unnatural. And it really gnaws at our justice buttons. Where we go, why is this going on? And that's kind of fleshed out in verse 5. There's an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I've seen slaves on horses, princes walking on the ground like slaves. Fred gets the job, and Fred hadn't done a good thing in the entire time he's worked for the company, and all of a sudden he's promoted. You go, what? And then there's Steve over here, and Steve is... Man, he's in early, stays late, works his fingers down to a nub, and not even recognized. Not even recognized. To whom will that seem unjust? I mean, the only guy I think can think of who would go, hey, that's great, is Fred. And everyone else is going, man, I don't get it. I would contend that there is within everybody an innate comprehension of personal justice. Where you go, that is wrong. Where everyone's going to go, yeah, that is wrong. I don't care if you're an evolutionist. I don't care if you're a humanist or a secularist or a nihilist or whateverist you can come up with. You're going to look at it and go, oh, no. Why? Because, and the believer's got an answer for this, because you were created in the image of God, who is absolutely right and just. And it is natural within you to long for justice. That's why when you see the villain obliterated in the movie, you're going, yeah. Yeah. You do. That's why those movies are made. And when somebody who is horrible and wicked succeeds, you're going, oh. You know, that's the tension point in the movie or the book or the novel. You're waiting for him to get his comeuppance. Solomon then looks at, you might go, well, these really don't have anything to do with folly in verses 8 through the first half of verse 10. But I would contend that they do. And verses 8 through 10 deal with folly at work. Really, folly in the workplace. Tom, would you read chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, please?
He that digs a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaks an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removes stones shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaves wood shall be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to the rector.
Okay, so are these good situations here?
No.
Okay, the guy who digs a pit falls into it.
Oops, good.
Why?
Not careful.
Forgetful. The guy who busts down a wall, when's the snake going to bite him? If he's not careful. Quarries, guys who work in quarries. One of the stones going to crush him.
It'll just chip away and come at you.
If he's not careful. Loggers. When are you going to get hurt logging? You know, when you're not careful, okay, we know, especially, you know, the military guys, safety, you know, there's a safety guy in every squadron, safety NCO, and
there are no accidents.
Safety, you know, there's safety guys. We know that, you know, you see these videos that are out there of guys with ladders on ladders trying to get. And you go, oh, dude, you know this isn't going to end well. You go, you guy's an idiot. He's a fool. Folly. You know, the guy who's got this big, you know, he's got his chainsaw and there's a limb right over his head and he's cutting down the limb. Do you not understand where that limb's going to go, dude? When you cut that thing off, kadoosh.
Cord it, put on the internet.
You know, so... Is there danger in your work? Mother? Absolutely. Cutting things. Fold the fingers back. Why are you dicing? Anybody cut themselves dicing? Ever? Bueller? Anyone? You know, absolutely. You know, and you go, I'm a dope. Why? Because you're doing it dumb at the time. Going to school. Is there any danger going to school?
Yeah.
Yes. Anytime you get in a vehicle, it's dangerous. It was bloody cold this week. Anybody have to go air up their tires? Man, every time it gets cold, the tire light comes on. I got to go air up my tires. And so I'm driving with my tires low, and then I get to the pump, and the pump's broken. So I put the thing on the thing, and it's going, shh, shh. Yeah, my tire's getting flatter. It's like, ah. So now it's down 10 PSI, and I got to drive to someplace else, you know, and I can just see something happen, and I become an example for my own Sunday school lesson. So there is danger in folly in our work. There's wisdom. Sometimes exercising wisdom is going to take more time, isn't it? I mean, I'm chopping down a tree right now, but my blade is wicked dull. It's going to take time to get out the stone to wet the blade, to sharpen the blade. But if I don't, what's going to happen? Well, it's going to take more work. May not get the tree cut down. I'm swinging harder. I may pull a muscle. Because it's not sharp, it may deflect off of a knot or something and come back and hit my shin.
It's going to be harder to sharpen later on, too. It's more dull.
So, it may require more work. But wisdom, I mean, look at the conclusion. You know, you take 8, 9, and 10A, but then you get to 10B. But wisdom helps one succeed. So apply it. Apply it. You know, there is this common sense within human beings, also given to us by God to help us prevent from being stupid. So don't be. And I have no idea what verse 11 says. None. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. Okay. So we'll just move on. Man's got to know what he doesn't know. 12 to 14, the words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness. At the end of his talk, evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him. So you've got a wise man again and a fool. The wise man's mouth.
Fewer.
Okay. Potentially. The King James has it, the wise man's mouth is gracious. Okay. The ESV wins him favor. And I would contend a man of gracious speech is going to, with honey, attract more bees than will a man who is foolish in his speech. Will win him favor. So you have this contrast. A fool's words actually consume him, eat him up, destroy him. So we see in verse 13 this progression. Even the beginning, the very beginning of a fool's words, the beginning is foolishness. And the end is evil madness. So it starts as foolish. It might end up as, you know, okay, it's slightly silly, inane. But when ultimately you take it to the end, it's just bad. So, as a saint, does this mean shut your mouth?
No, not always.
No. What does it mean?
Choose your words wisely.
Yes. Consider your words. Consider your speech. Filter. Really better not to say anything. Consider and then speak than to yak it out and then have to clean up the mess afterwards. So
we have just had to start telling Keaton, you know, you tell your kids when they're small, if you don't have anything nice to say, you don't say anything at all. And you've altered that a little bit now and have to tell Keaton, you aren't sure if this is helpful, kind, or necessary, don't say anything at all. Like, if you're not sure if you should say it, or if it's going to make someone upset, or whatever, you know,
yeah,
then stop and don't say anything. Like, you can come back to it later if you really think that it's necessary.
Yes!
Don't Don't speak on emotion, but speak out of contemplation.
Yeah. You know, in You've Got Mail, Meg Ryan is always regretting the fact that she didn't have the zinger right at that time. And I would contend Meg Ryan's a whole lot better off because she didn't have that zinger. You know, better not to throw that. Man, if you got zingers, if you can come up with zingers, you are going to cut people to ribbons.
Yes. No, not you, me. I do it.
No, that's what I... That's,
When your wit is faster than, you know,
yep.
It's like your brain is faster than your mouth,
yep.
or your mouth is faster than your brain, you know, and it's
bridle
so quickly, and it just...
The tongue is an evil, James chapter 3, okay, he just taught through it, is an evil, all right, man, bridle our tongues as believers, let God control our tongues. So many verses within Scripture on using our speech really for God's glory and good. So, there's a final verse on the fool's work. I'll leave verse 15 to you. We'll start in verse 16 next week. Just a couple of quick takeaways here. Love your work. Love your work. Enjoy your work as we love the Lord, really. We should love our work as we love our Lord because He's the one who's given it to us to do. I would encourage you to consider... We talked about random circumstances and random chance. How do you respond to random chance? How do you respond to negative random events in your life? That is something to consider before the living God. And maybe something needs to change. How does random chance affect my life? And there is much here that we can learn from a fool and from folly, and perhaps we ought to consider what impact has folly had on my life. Am I living wisely, or are some of these things in chapter 10 an indictment against what I'm doing?
So what are you considering random chance?
The guy who cuts me off at the stoplight, the fact that I hit a red light, those are things hack my axle. The fact that